Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you this weekend. My name's Dave. If you're joining us in Blend or Amped or out in Roane County or Bearden, it's excellent to be with you. Happy 4th of July week. You guys don't like 4th of July. I love 4th of July in Tennessee. You want to know why? In California, you can't blow stuff up. Tennessee, it's like encouraged. Hey, go blow stuff up. And you know what? We got family in town, and we went and we blew up a lot of stuff. And I count it wildly successful that out of all the kids that we had with us, only about three or four of them cried, and there was no emergency room visit. So I think it was a great time blowing stuff up. We're going to be continuing in our series this morning called Road Trip. We will actually be wrapping up 1 Timothy today, but we're going to keep road tripping as we go through 2 Timothy and Titus. And so we'll keep going that. You can keep using your journals. When I was pretty newly married to my wife, Marissa, I bought a 1998 Toyota T100. Now, some of you are going, what's a Toyota T100? This is back in the day before there was Tundras. It was like their mid-sized pickup truck, a little bit bigger than a Tacoma, but not as big as the new Tundras are. And so some of you are just totally lost right now. That's fine. Think of a white work truck, okay? That's what I bought. But I was pumped about it because now I was living my country song dream. I was a pickup man now. And I knew what a Toyota T100 could become. My brother-in-law had almost the same truck, and he had souped his up. So I bought this one, and I was like, I had grandiose hopes and dreams for that. And I started sharing my hopes and my dreams with Marissa, and she looked at me, and she goes, hey, do you remember we're pretty newly married, and we ain't got no money for that. So she did make a deal, though. She said, if you can earn some extra income, whatever extra income you earn, you can put towards your truck. So I started mowing lawns on Saturday mornings. And so I picked up about three or four lawns, and I was mowing lawns Saturday morning. Pretty soon, I had enough money. I bought the big off-road tires for it. But if you buy the big off-road tires for it, you need new rims. So I got new rims. But if you want to fit the big off-road tires, guess what? You need to lift it a little bit. Some of you are going, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And so I did. I lifted it. I put a lift on it. And then I was like, you know what would be even better is if you put those like off-roading fiberglass fenders on the front. So I put the fiberglass fenders on the front. And then my brother-in-law is like, hey, you need a different bumper on there. One that you have the lights on the front and everything else if we go to the desert. So he helped me and we put this bumper on there. And it was coming together. I mean, I had higher dreams and hopes for this truck. Here's the thing, I loved the truck. I loved it. But this was a problem. When you start doing something to a vehicle like that, there's always the next thing. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, I got the new tires, I need rims. I got the rims, I need a lift. If I got the lift, I need the fenders, I need the bumper, and then I'm like, oh, then I can paint it. What if I painted it black? And finally it was like, I can't, and I stopped. I loved the truck, but I would love it just a little bit more if I just did the next thing. And you know what? You can do whatever you want to a vehicle. All it takes is a whole lot of money. You can do whatever you want. You see, I was content. But I'd be more content if it was just a little bit better. And that's exactly what I think Paul is addressing in 1 Timothy today. He's addressing an issue of greed that was taking place within some of the false teachers at the churches in Ephesus. And here's the big idea that we're going to see today is this. A faith-filled community finds contentment in Christ. A faith-filled community finds contentment in Christ. You have to have that whole phrase in order to understand where we're going today. Because if you hear the words, I need to be content and I can do it on my own, you're missing the message. I'm just telling you right up front, if you walk away from here today and you go, I just need to try really hard to be content, You're missing it. Okay? We clear from the outset? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 3 through 21, and we're going to pick up some principles that Paul writes to this church in Ephesus and to a guy named Timothy. So chapter 6, starting in verse 3, says this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made by and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So Paul's writing to Timothy in this last chapter, and he's basically summarizing what he's been going over this whole book. So remember, there's these false teachers. They infiltrated the church. These false teachers were stirring up strife within the church. They would gather for prayer meetings and they would end up in arguments. They loved quarrels. They loved dissension. They loved to argue over meaningless things. And Paul is recapping that in the first few verses of chapter 6. But then in chapter 6, verse 5, he gets to the root of what really was going on with these false teachers. See it there in verse 5? It says this, that these false teachers were imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The root of the controversy was that these false teachers, who a lot of scholars think they were probably elders within the church, who kind of went astray. These guys were trying to make a profit off the gospel. So they were changing the gospel, which Paul throughout this whole letter is saying is not a gospel. If you change the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. But they were changing it and they were teaching it so that they can make a buck. They were trying to get rich. Their greed, they were trying to make the gospel about them and to make them profitable. And Paul warns them of the consequences in verses 9 and 10. Look what he says. But those who desire to be rich, that was these false teachers, they were wanting to be rich, will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's harsh language, isn't it? Paul's like, you want to be rich? You're going to be tempted in all these ways that you never thought you would be. And guess the end of that? Ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. You may have heard that verse before. Really, Paul, he's quoting a proverb. For the love of money, too often it gets spun, for the love of money is the root of all evil. No, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It leads you into these temptations. It is through this craving that some, and I think he's addressing those who have wandered, those elders, these false teachers in the church, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Their greed, their insatiable desire for more led them down a path that I think when they first became elders within the church, I mean, if they became an elder in the church, don't you think that the church recognized some form of godliness within them? I mean, they're not just going to go, hey, that guy looks like a greedy jerk. Let's make him an elder. I don't think they ever thought that. I think these guys were probably good guys, and they begin to drift. They didn't stay close to Jesus, and they begin to drift, and they started, their eyes got too big, and they started going, I can make a buck off of this. I can actually flip this just a little bit. I mean, it doesn't make that much of a difference, and I can start getting wealthy. They wanted to build their own kingdom. Greed, I would contend that the root of greed is selfishness. It's about you. I want more for me. I want to make a kingdom unto myself. I want my name to be great. And I think the problem these guys ran into is they wanted a name that was great for themselves, and they forgot that they were to exalt the name of Jesus. You see, I think the principle, while this letter was not written to us, it was written to Timothy, I think there's principles that are for us. And I think the principle that I want us to see is that greed is a downward spiral that leads to ruin. Greed is a downward spiral. It keeps going down and down and down, and it leads to ruin. I look at this letter, and I look and I go, culture's changed. Yeah, we don't live in the ancient Near East. We don't live in ancient Ephesus. No, that's not us. But I do think at the core, people are the same. And when I look at an issue of greed and a desire to have more, a desire to make a name for themselves, I look at my life and I look at my world that I live in, and I go, yeah, that hasn't changed. That isn't changing. I think about my life. And I think about the way I've processed life for a long time. And for me, it was when we first got married, if I just had a little bit more money, if I got to this pay grade, then I'll actually be happy. Because then I could actually buy a house. So let's say, and I did experience this, let's say that happens. I get a bump in pay, and now I buy the house. You know the problem is, once you get the house, though, then you're like, you know what would be really great is if we had a pool in the backyard. You know, because going to the public pool and to the one with our HOA, that's not good. I really need a pool in my backyard. And this is what we do. Parents, you've been there. It's for the kids. You know, it's for the kids. We blame our kids for a lot of things, you know. It's just, it's not for me. I'm not being selfish. It's for the kids. And so I need the pool in the backyard. And let's say you do get the pool in your backyard. And you're like, man, this is awesome. I love this. But you know what the kids really need is, the pool's fun, but on really hot days like we've been experiencing, we really need to be able to go out on the lake. I mean, because the pool's fun, but we need to get out and socialize, so I really need a boat. And let's say you get the boat. There's always the next thing. And here's the lie about greed. The lie of selfishness and greed is that if you just had a little bit more, then I would be content. We always think contentment, satisfaction in life is just around the next bend. If I just had that, then truly, I promise this time, then I'm going to actually be satisfied with life. I'm going to be happy. If I just had the better car, then I would be happy. If I just had the little bit bigger of a house, then I promise I'll be content, I'll be satisfied. But then the problem is, it's like putting water in a bucket with a hole in the bottom. It never fills up. And so we're trying to fill our satisfaction jar. We're trying to fill contentment in our lives, but it keeps draining out the bottom, and so it's never satisfied. We want more. We want the next thing. And maybe you're content for a little bit. Let's say you get the boat. You know the problem with a boat is? You're satisfied. You're going. You're cruising down the lake. And then guess what? There's always a cooler boat that goes by. And you're like, huh. Or you go to the boat show. That's like, I shouldn't go to that. greed really begins to take over in my life. We buy into the lie. And I think it's a lie directly from the enemy that you will be satisfied if you just had the next thing. If you just had a little bit more money in your bank account, then you would actually be satisfied. Then I can be comfortable. Then I can be content. If I just had the right relationship, then I would be content. And the problem is, what was true for these false teachers is true for us today. When we do this, we open ourselves, when we allow our greed and our selfishness to take over in our lives, what happens is that we keep striving. We're trying to make a name for ourselves. We're trying to build up our own kingdoms. And so we don't care who it hurts, and we just need the next thing. And we can justify it as many ways as we want. It truly is for the kids. But the problem is, you're providing stuff for your kids, but you don't have a relationship with your kids. And what your kids really need is a relationship with you, not the stuff that you can give them. They need you. You see, when we allow greed to take over our hearts, no matter how much we want to justify it, it will lead us down a path of ruin. And I can bet in a room this size, if you're watching online or whatever you're watching, I think there's a lot of people who have ended up in financial ruin because of greed and destruction's taken place in your family. And I would bet to venture that there's some in this room that their family has imploded because of selfishness and greed. This spouse no longer satisfies me, and so I need to find the next best thing. Because the ultimate goal is I need to be happy, right? And so we go after the next thing, thinking that that will actually satisfy us. And the problem is, it doesn't. And so Paul provides the antidote to greed. And Paul says, the antidote to greed is contentment. I love the word antidote. When I was writing this message, I'm like, I'm going to use the word antidote because it reminded me of when I was a kid. When I was a kid, my friends and I, we'd all get together and we all had little like fake gun kind of things. Yeah, we were those kids. And I know you're not allowed to do that anymore, but we had them. And we would have to fight the zombies. There would be a zombie attack on Earth, and we had to go fight the zombies. And the zombies always wanted to infect you to become a zombie. And so sometimes you would be fighting them, and you would get infected by the zombie, and you would have to shout out, "Who has the antidote?" And the antidote was always that potion, always that thing that you needed to take to reverse the zombie spell that was on you. If you watch any superhero movies, there's always an antidote. There's always the fix. There's always the cure. And Paul's going, we got an issue of greed. selfishness and greed. We've got a problem. And Paul's like, I got the antidote. And I think the antidote, I don't think it takes any of us by surprise. To stop being greedy, be content. Duh, Paul. Right? Like, I think if we were to sit down and if I was to have a conversation with you for 5 minutes and we were talking about greed and I said, what do you really think the cure to greed would be? I think we would all come to the conclusion, well, we just need to be content and satisfied with the things that we have. But have you ever tried to tell somebody who's worrying, hey, just don't worry? Have you ever tried that with your spouse? It doesn't go well. Hey, I'm really worried about this. Well, just don't worry about it. That's not helpful. Hey, I've got greed in my heart. Well, just be content. You know the problem, though, is we hear that, and we know that's the solution. I mean, we're in church. We know the solution to greed is contentment. But the problem is that we just try really hard to be content. And I know some of you type A people that are hearing me right now are going to walk out of this room, out of whatever room you're in, and you're going to walk out and you're going to go, I just got to be content today. And here's the problem. You actually might be good at it for a day, two. But if you're anything like me, you walk out and you're like, man, I'm doing it this time. I got it. I'm going to be content. And you go and you try and you're successful, but then all of a sudden you fail because you find your heart. You go out on the lake, you see the boat, and you're like, oh, I'm greedy again. I'm selfish. And then you feel really bad. I'm a horrible Christian. I can't even be content. I know God saved me. I know he's redeemed me. I know he's given me his Holy Spirit, but I can't even be content. And all y'all have it figured out, and I'm the only one that doesn't. And so it's this downward spiral of all of a sudden I feel terrible about myself, and so I need something else to make me feel better about myself. Do you see this spiral? I think too often, too many people experiment with Christianity this way. I've been in ministry for about 20 years, in youth ministry and all sorts of types of ministry, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard people use this kind of a phrase. I tried Christianity, but it didn't work for me. And when I hear that, it makes me want to jump out of my skin. Because when we use that phrase, here's what's actually happening in that person's life. They tried Christianity. They believed the right things. They did the right things. They asked Jesus into their heart. But the problem is, they asked Jesus into their life, into their world, into their kingdom, and they used Jesus as a form of greed to say, Jesus, come into my world, into my existence, to build me up. Jesus, you need to get on the same page as me. And they almost use Jesus as like a cheerleader. They want Jesus in their world to come alongside them and go, hey, you're doing great. Keep going. But then this is inevitably what happens. When we invite Jesus into our world, we've got it upside down. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not just try harder. Is grace opposed to effort? No, grace is opposed to earning. But if we go effort with no grace, we don't have gospel. You see, they invite Jesus into their life, into their world, into their kingdom. And then they think they do their part. But when Jesus doesn't show up in the way that they think he should show up, then they say, that didn't work for me. And the problem is, that's no gospel at all. The gospel is that Jesus came and lived a life that we could never live. The truth of the matter, the gospel is, this is God's story, and it's his kingdom. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he invites us into his story. And the moment that we begin to understand that, it's so freeing. Because no longer do I have to strive for myself. No longer do I have to build a name for myself because it's no longer about me. You know how freeing it is to know that it's not about you, that you don't have to make a name for yourself because it's all about him? That's the gospel. But too often we hear things like, hey, you need to be content. We even tell our kids, hey, just be content with what you have. And so what do we try? We try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we go, I'm going to try really hard to be content today. And I know, even though I've told you not to do this, some of you are going to go out and try to do this. But here's the good news of the gospel. Here's the good news of the gospel is this, is that contentment is experienced as we stay connected, attached, close to Jesus. That's when contentment is experienced. It's not just something, it's not just a myth that's out there. Jesus wants us to be satisfied in him. Look what he writes. Look what Paul writes to Timothy in verses 11 and 12. He says this. He's just confronted the false teachers. And he says, but as for you, Timothy, O man of God, what does he say? Run away from these things. He's going, run away from greed. Turn from it. Get away from it. Don't fall into the trap that if you just had the next thing, thinking that things will satisfy us, run away from that. Instead, run towards this. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And then he says this, fight the good fight of faith. I think Paul's a realist because he's going, you know what? It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight to turn away from greed and to die to self. That is going to be a fight that you are going to battle every single day of your life. But he's going, it's worth it. Fight the good fight of faith. And then he says this, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He goes, Timothy, don't run after greed. Don't go after what those false teachers are going to. Fight it. Instead, run towards, and he says what? He says, pursue righteousness, gentleness, faith. What do those things sound like? Who embodies that? Jesus. I think Paul's telling Timothy, turn away from those things and run as fast as you can towards Jesus. And take hold of the eternal life. Too often in church, we think eternal life is about quantity of life, that we're going to live forever. Eternal life in the scripture is not just about quantity. Is there an eternal life that we will live forever? Yes. But eternal life is a quality of life. It's a life that finds satisfaction in Jesus. And I think all of us at our core know that satisfaction, contentment, is possible in Christ. Because I think there's been glimpses of it in our own lives that we've experienced. I know for me, one of my favorite times are sunsets over bodies of water. I've mentioned this before. My sophomore year of college, I went to Point Loma Nazarene University. My sophomore year of college, I could take a rock from my dorm room and throw it into the Pacific Ocean. If you look it up online, you'd be like, really? And you moved to Tennessee? Yeah, I did. I would watch sunsets over the Pacific Ocean, and there's something happening as that sun begins to set over that ocean that everything in you just begins to kind of calm. No matter how stressful the day is, no matter, it's almost like this holy contentment of going, I'm not in charge. I don't need to be in charge of me. I experience it as I'm out on the lake, as sunset goes down, the lake starts to calm down, and it's just peaceful. And I don't know what it is for you, but I think I pray that you've experienced those kind of times in your life, those times where you just feel like, I can rest, I can breathe, and you experience contentment. Maybe it's after a good meal and your family's around you and nobody's arguing. and you just go, man, this is good. And so we get these glimpses of living a satisfied life. So we know it's possible, but the problem is when we try to manufacture contentment, when we try to manufacture satisfaction, we begin to go right back into the lie that if I just had the next thing, then I'll be satisfied. When Jesus is going, no, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm the one who's going to give you rest. The good news of the gospel is this, is that we no longer have to strive to build a name for us. We don't have to build our own kingdom because we don't have our own kingdom anymore. It's his kingdom. So guess what? That frees me to go, I don't have to strive to defend myself. I don't have to strive to prove to other people that I'm worthy. Because when we step into the kingdom of God and we say, my life is no longer about me, but it's about him, and I'm finding my contentment, my satisfaction in him, then guess what? He's already declared me worthy. So no offense, if you all walk out of here and go, I hated that message. I don't have to prove to you, I have to be faithful to what he's asked me to do. Because it's not about me, it's about him. You see, contentment is possible, but it's not possible by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's possible as we stay attached. I mean, attached to Jesus. We don't flirt with Jesus and think that we're going to find contentment in life. No, we go all in. We pursue him above everything else. And I promise you, some of you are going to walk out of here and try to do it yourself, and you will fail. Eventually, you will fail. But let me just tell you, don't get on that spiral of going, oh, I failed. I need to bring satisfaction to my life, so I'm going to go buy the next thing and think that I'll be satisfied. No, when you fail, because you tried to be content and satisfied by yourself, when you fail, run to Jesus. Because Jesus is sitting there going, hey, I'm still here. Run back to me. Stay attached to me. Because it's in me that you're going to find eternal life, a satisfied life. So what do we do with that this week? If we're going to pursue Jesus, one of the ways we pursue Jesus is we do the things that allow us to put us in the way of Jesus. We get in his word. And one of the ways that we do that here at Two Rivers is we do this thing called Live It Out. It's in your bulletin. It's online. But it's a chance for us to engage with Jesus every day. It's a chance for us to get into his word, to learn more who he is so that we can be attached, that we can stay connected to him, so that we can combat the lie that is in our heart and in our minds that tell us, hey, if you just have the next thing, then you're going to be really happy. And we go to Jesus every day and we say, Jesus, I need you more than I need the next thing. Paul, in this letter, basically he says this, greed makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. And if we take a moment to think about that, it's true. He says, you came into this world with nothing. Can I just say, you're going to leave the world with nothing. So no matter how much stuff you acquire, no matter how big of your 401k, your retirement plan, your bank account, no matter how great all of that stuff is and all the stuff that you acquire, you can't take it with you. All of your stuff is going to be left to somebody else or end up in the garbage. All the stuff that you thought would make you happy. And I want us to hear the call of Jesus to put yourself in his way of going, Jesus, I need to fight the good fight of faith, and I need to stay attached to you. Live It Out is a way to do that. The second thing this week that I want to begin by this morning by asking this question. I want us to engage with Jesus. Jesus, where am I looking to find satisfaction in my life outside of you? Jesus, I want to be satisfied in you, but where am I lacking? Where am I thinking in my head that Jesus and this, then I'll really be satisfied, when Jesus is going, no, I'm enough. I'm enough. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give you a chance just to reflect upon that question. And I don't know if it's going to be your worship leader in the different venues or your venue pastor to get up and lead us into that last song together, but I just pray that God will meet you in this moment. So, Father, we come, and we want to engage with you. And so, Jesus, where in life, where am I looking to find my satisfaction outside of you? And Jesus, we trust that you're going to speak in this moment. And Jesus, as you reveal those things to us, may we turn those things over to you. May we lay them at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, we need your help to find satisfaction in you. So would you speak to us now? Amen.